James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the seat in front of you. It does my heart good, though, when you carry your Bibles to church. I don't know, it looks like you're reading them during the week. So, you know, if you want to bring your Bible out to church, do it, you know. Carry it with you to church, and then during the sermon time, you can open it up. We preach sort of from one verse to the next, and so if you have the Bible open in front of you, it does make it a lot easier to follow along. James chapter 3. You know, we all like to believe that our lives have a trajectory, that our lives are headed somewhere, that our lives are not just a bunch of mishmashed, you know, chaotic events that maybe are heading somewhere and maybe not. We all want to believe that our lives are going somewhere. And in particular, we all want to believe that the trajectory of our lives is going up, that we are all, in fact, day by day, moment by moment, stepping up toward a particular goal. Now, in fact, what we find is that our lives tend to be more cyclical. You know, there are times when you're heading in a good direction. There are times when it takes a bit of a dip. But at the end of the day, if you take a long enough sampling, if you take like a 10-year period, most Christians in particular would want to look at their lives and say, I today am more like Jesus than I was 10 years ago. You know, you want to look at your life and say, when I take stock of where I am today in my life, how I'm living my life, today, I'm more loving, I'm more compassionate, I'm more gracious, I'm more forgiving. There are more things about my life today that look like my King and his kingdom than there were 5 years ago. We want to believe that our lives are headed somewhere. The problem is that we have all kinds of problems that work against us on that journey. Take stock for a moment. What are your greatest problems in that journey? What are your greatest challenges this morning? You may think of things like, well, I have a boss who annoys me. My biggest problem. I have a coworker who plays their music too loud at their desk. Fill in the blank. I have family members who are driving me bananas. You know, maybe it's these external problems that you think are your biggest challenge. Maybe you think your biggest challenges are internal and deeper. Say, look, I just have some personal issues that prevent me from growing in the direction that I want to grow, that are disrupting the trajectory of my life. Maybe they are personality issues. Maybe they're really deep-seated things like family of origin issues. You say, well, those are my biggest challenges. Those are the things that are preventing me from growing in Christ the way that I want to grow in Christ. Those are the things that are upsetting the apple cart of my life. Well, James gives us a different answer, a surprising answer. When you ask James, what is your biggest problem? James says to you, your biggest problem is not those external things. It's not even the internal things per se. Your biggest problem is your tongue. That's what James says. James says that there's something about your speech that is impeding the trajectory of your life, moving more and more towards righteousness and more towards being like Jesus. He says that your tongue is getting you into far more trouble than you even realize. Well, for those of us with a big mouth, it's not that hard to believe, you know? And that's why James says, don't become a teacher, whatever you do. The problem is with your tongue, and as a teacher, you're someone that's going to be using words all the time. You're just opening yourself up to all kinds of problems and all kinds of worries. The tongue is your biggest problem. But you know, friends, it's always been so. The tongue has always been the biggest problem. If you go back to the very beginning in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the very first actual sin was a sin of speech. You may know the story. God creates Adam and Eve in his own image. He gives them one thing to do. He says, you must not eat from the fruit of that tree. Well, the point was not about the tree. The point was whether or not they would trust in the goodness of his word. And so, well, the first sin in a deep way was their failure to trust in the goodness of his word. And so they ate from the tree. The first actual sin carried out was when God approached them and said to Adam, what have you done? What have you done? And what does Adam say? He says, it was the woman. He says, you gave her to me, but she gave me that fruit to eat. And see, Adam's first sin his first actual sin was a sin of speech, dishonesty. And maybe that rings true for you this morning. You know, dishonesty is not just about content, it's about intent. You can choose your words very, very carefully and feel self-righteous and say, well, I didn't lie. But if your goal is to mislead, the way Adam's goal was to mislead God, you're dishonest. It's a sin of speech. It was the very first problem, and it's been our problem ever since. Maybe your issue is not dishonesty like Adam. Maybe your issue is a hasty word. You're too quick and cutting. Maybe your sins with speech are more about sly suggestion, you know, impugning someone else's character just with the carefully chosen words that cast suspicion upon them. Maybe your sin is more obvious with speech. Maybe you're given over to harmful gossip, saying bad things about people behind their backs. Maybe, like me, it's the problem of innuendo and impurity in your speech. It's so easy to be funny if you're willing to go there. But the problem of speech, James says, is the real problem. James is going to show us in this passage that there are three reasons why the tongue is so important. Three reasons. The first one is that your tongue makes remarkable boasts. The second reason is that the tongue is wholly untamable by human effort. And the third reason that the tongue is so important is inconsistency. James wants you to walk away this morning knowing that the biggest problem that you have is your tongue and your speech. Now, conversely, James also wants you to know that in the tongue lies the solution. Let's dive in. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The first thing James wants you to see is that the tongue makes enormous boasts. It's really important. The tongue is so important because it boasts huge things. Now, James' particular point here is not the negative point. Notice he's not saying be on guard against hasty or impure or lying tongue. Instead, James is making the positive point here. In these first verses, James wants you to know that controlling the tongue will lead to master control in all of your life. When you control the tongue, you control everything. Here's what James is saying to you. Do you want to get your life back on track? Do you want to get it back onto a trajectory where you're growing to be more and more like Jesus? Get your tongue under control. For me, it seems an odd place to start. You know, it seems external. But when you think about it, it's really not all that odd, is it? James gives us two pictures. He says, think about a huge ship that's guided by a small rudder. Or think about a massive horse. Am I the only person who finds horses terrifying? They are absolutely terrifying. And James says, think about a massive horse, strong-willed, it's fast, it can do anything it wants, but if you put a small bit in its mouth, you can control the entire horse. And so the bit in the mouth of the horse, or the rudder on the ship, or the tongue in the mouth of a person like me, even though they are relatively small things, James says, those small things make enormous boasts. They make huge claims. And whether it is the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder on the back of the ship or the tongue in my mouth, none of the boasts that are made by those things are idle or hollow. They actually matter. Think about it. A rudder boasts that it can actually steer a ship through a stormy sea. And you know what? It can. It can. Think about a bit inside the horse's mouth. The bit claims that it can direct the horse, make it jump over things taller than me. That's the boast of the bit. And James wants you to know it makes good on the boast. And so it is with the human tongue. It makes huge claims, but it can also substantiate them. So the question is, how do you control the forces within your own life that derail you and sidetrack you off of this journey to becoming more and more like Jesus? James says, do you have control over your tongue? Are you master over your words, or are your words master over you? Now, I know for me, it's often the case that I'll be sitting there in a group and I'll say something and immediately think, oh, why did I say that? I'm sure that never happens to you guys. But the question James asks you is, where are you relative to your speech? Are you master of your speech, or is your speech running and doing whatever it will? James doesn't want you to believe that the person who's strong enough to master their words is therefore also strong enough to gain control in every other area of your life. Instead, James wants you to see that winning the battle over the tongue is, in fact, taking control over everything else. Let me give you a picture. Inside this church, there's a whole bunch of light switches at the back. Each of those switches controls one light, an area of lights, all kinds of different patterns. But then on that back switch, there's also a master switch. Flipping the master switch does not take any more strength or any more determination or any more power than flipping all of the individual light switches. But when you flip that one master switch, you actually control all of them. James wants you to think about your tongue like a master switch in your life. You have so many different other things that turn off and on, but James is telling you when you get control of your tongue, you control the switch that masters them all. The reason is that the tongue is so much more than just the words that we say out loud. When you think about your own thought life, the thoughts that you think are actually formulated around words, stories that you tell yourself. Now, these are stories that you've maybe gathered up over a lifetime of experience. Think about the tape that plays. Well, that's how old I am. Think about the MP3 that plays in your mind when you're laying in bed at night. That subconscious voice that's telling you stories. Those are words. Those are words. And they tell you stories that are maybe destructive. You're not good enough. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're too tall. You're too short. No one will ever love you. You're unlovable. You can't possibly take that chance. The tongue, words, are so very powerful because the words we use are more than just the ones we speak. They're also the words that we tell ourselves. Our resentment is fueled by the flame and by the fuel of retelling and recapitulating those old stories of people hurting us. The stories of self-pity are fueled when we continue to tell ourselves how hard we have it. Oh, I've been so hard done by. When you continue to tell yourselves those stories and rehearse them over and over and over again in your mind, you pour fuel on the fire of resentment and self-pity. But if your tongue, if the words that you speak even to yourself was actually under control, it would cut off the resentment and the self-pity before it even got started. You see that? The words we tell ourselves are so very important. Now, maybe you've been married for a while. Maybe you're in a relationship, you have a significant other, and you think, it feels a little inauthentic to start recreating things around my words. Shouldn't it happen at a deeper place? Well, you know, friends, everything in relationship waxes and wanes. It ebbs and flows. There are some times when you feel closer to your partner, and there are some times when maybe you feel further apart. And think about this. If you're in one of those seasons where for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, you find yourselves drifting apart, how are you going to fix that? James would say to you, start by using loving words toward the other person. Start to be loving and act loving and say loving things. Start telling yourself loving things about the other person, and before long, you'll find that your actions and your feelings catch up. Take control of your words, and you'll watch everything else change as you flip that master switch. Controlling your words controls everything. James also wants you to know that the control of the tongue is more than just evidence of spiritual maturity. to actually control your words is not just the evidence of spiritual maturity, it's actually the means to spiritual maturity. It's the way you do it. In case you are not convinced of the tongue's power, James gives us a third picture. He tells us the tongue is like the rudder on a ship, the tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse, and then he says, the tongue is like a raging fire. He says, if mastering the tongue is the same as powering on a master switch, if you leave it to itself, if you just leave your words unchecked, if you leave it on its own, then the tongue is actually like a tiny little spark that will consume and destroy everything in its path, starting with you, yourself, and then moving out to all of your friends and all of your family. Your tongue and your words will destroy it all like a fire. John Calvin, one of my favorite dead guys, he says that the tongue is particularly important in the Christian life because, he says, all other vices are corrected by age and the passing of time. Right? All other vices, if you just get old enough, eventually you can't do them. He says, the problem with the tongue is that its baneful influence remains. That's my paraphrase of John Calvin. And James tells us that left to its own devices, the tongue is like a fire that will burn everything. It'll destroy it all. Because James tells us that left on its own, the tongue burns with the fires of hell. The fires of hell. Good morning. Welcome to St. George's. No, seriously. James is pulling no punches here. He's not just saying, oh yeah, you might want to possibly get a hold of your words because, you know, they can maybe do some harm or you might offend someone. No. He says, if you don't get a hold of your words, the flames of hell are going to destroy everything in your life. The flames of hell. Well, it seems like maybe an overstatement, but when you think about it, it's true. What is the devil's name in Scripture? Satan. Satan. People who know Hebrew, like Todd, they'll tell you that his name in Hebrew is Hashatan, thus Satan. Do you know what that means? It means that he's the accuser. His very name is that he accuses. How does he accuse? He uses words. If you just let words have their own way, then Satan himself, with the very fires of hell, will accuse you and undermine your confidence and your joy in the gospel. If you just let words run rampant, then Satan, through the very flames of hell, will use words to accuse God in your sight. So that when you're faced with a hardship, Hashatan, the Satan, comes up alongside you and he whispers those words in your mind, is God really good? Is God really in control? Is God really good to me? Those words are like the flames of hell that destroy everything. So the tongue, first place, makes huge boasts. The tongue boasts that if you can master it, if you can get control over it, everything in your life will begin to fall back into place and get back on track. The tongue, the flip side of its huge boast, is that if you leave it to itself, if you leave it on its own, it will destroy your life and everything with the very flames of hell. And so if the tongue, secondly now, we're under our second point, verses 7 to 8, if the tongue is controlled by the very fires of hell when it's left uncontrolled, and left uncontrolled, the tongue is an instrument of Satan, but on the other hand, the tongue rightly mastered is like a rudder that guides a ship, it's like the bit in a horse's mouth, then the necessary question is, well, how do I tame my tongue? How do I do it? And James tells you, you can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. It is humanly uncontrollable, James tells you in verses 7 to 8. Left to your own devices, you'll never be able to do it. Now, James has something in mind in this part of the passage. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, he says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. James is going right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. When God created human beings, Adam and Eve, he created them in his own image, and he gave them mastery over all of his creation. He said, I want you to rule over everything on my behalf. All of the creatures, all of the earth, all of the creation. I want you to master it and take care of it for me. And James says, humans can do that. You know, I can train a dog. Matthew can train his budgie. Up at the cottage, we can even train wild animals like chipmunks. You ever done that? You put a little peanut in your hand, and eventually with a little bit of coaxing, even a wild chipmunk will become tamed and come take it from you. James says human beings can tame everything except the tongue. Except the tongue. Out of all of creation, it's the one thing we can't get a hold of. Completely powerless to do it. And here it is. James pulls the entire weight of the entire story of Scripture all together and lays it right on our words. If the very first actual sin in Genesis 3:12 was a sin of speech, then the very first act of the new creation in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, was when God gave the apostles new tongues and new speech. He didn't do it with the flames of hell. He did it with fire from heaven. You see, here's the point. You and I cannot change our words. We're powerless to tame the tongue. But if we pray and ask God, he'll give us new tongues. He'll give us new words. New words that are a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God when everything will be set aright. New words that are a glimpse into that new reality when God makes everything perfect and restores it. Tongues untamable by our own power, but God himself will do it for you if you ask. Third reason that the tongue is so important is inconsistency. Verses 8 to 12. You know, we've already said that our tongues can get us into so much trouble. And James says, the problem with your tongues is that you use the same tongue to bless people and to curse people. I suffer allergies really, really bad. And, you know, I joked to Jillian that I was going to go out and curse all the ragweed, but I didn't. I don't know if anything would have happened anyway. Here's what James wants you to see. James wants you to see the inconsistency in your own words. James says, when you're sitting at home, and you open up your Facebook feed and you see people defaming the name of Jesus, defaming his glory, you're the first one to log on and click on that thread and defend the glory of Jesus with your words. You know? You're the first one to jump onto a blog post and defend the glory of God in Jesus with your words. You're very email and Facebook brave. But James says, here's the inconsistency. When you deal with people who are created in the very image of God, you gossip about them, you tear them down, and you use your words to destroy them. On the one hand, you use your words to try to protect the glory of God in Jesus, but in practical terms, when you're dealing with one another, you talk badly about each other. And when you do so, you're not just saying bad things, it's not just not being a nice person, it's actually defaming the glory of God with your words. It matters. So James says this challenge of taming the tongue, you can't do it on your own power. You need God to do it. But James says, here's one concrete, limited, precise, manageable thing you can start with. Tell yourself good things about your brothers and sisters in Christ. The words that you speak about others, clean those up. Consider how those affect the glory of God in the image of God in that person. And secondly, when you speak about one another, speak good words about your brothers and sisters in Christ. So James concludes with two verses, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, James says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" James wants you to picture a tap. Okay, I picture a garden hose tap without the hose attached. Are you guys visual? Okay, that's what I picture. And I picture, James says, if you turn that tap on, and out of that tap there's coming fresh water and brackish water, the pollution, not the sweetness, will always prevail. That's what James wants you to know. And he says the same is true with the spout of our mouths. If there's both coming out, your life is not going to be 50-50, you know, a little clean, a little dirty. Pollution prevails over sweetness. Second thing, verse 12, James says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In verse 12, James says, let's go back from the tap to the source. He says, not only are your words the master switch to control everything, but your words also serve as an index or indicator of your heart. If your words are coming out and they are bitter words, then they reveal a bitter heart. If when your words come out, they are critical words that tear other people down, then James says you have a critical heart. Defamatory, unloving speech only comes out of a heart that knows nothing of the love of Jesus. James tells you, take control and master your words. You can't do it on your own. Pray that God would give you a new tongue. And look at the words that you speak, because they're insight into your heart. Let's take some time now in prayer before the Lord. During this time of silence, ask God to give you a fair, honest appraisal of the words you use in speech to others, in conversation with yourself. Are they brackish and salty, or are they pure and sweet? James wants you to know that they're an indicator and an index into your heart. And so don't lose hope, don't lose courage, don't become discouraged. Instead, with confidence, ask God to give you new speech, a new heart. Ask God to send the fire of heaven upon you. Lord, I pray that today our lives would be marked by sweet speech, that we would speak well of one another and to one another. Lord, that you would give us new hearts and new tongues. Lord, continue us on this path and this journey, making us more like Jesus and less like the world around us. We pray this in your name. Amen.